Need I tell you what that is? Genesis, in case you don't know. Genesis chapter 18. One of those texts that I've always said I'd like to preach in it one day, and so here we are 25 years later, finally going to preach in a text that's been a blessing to my heart for many years. I'll ask you to stand. Genesis 18 and at verse 18. Genesis 18:18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Verse 19. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. Let's pray. Blessed Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning for your grace and goodness and mercy, O Lord. And I pray for the fathers, for we have a very big responsibility, O God, before you, not only being husbands, but being fathers, the leaders of the home. Lord, we all come short. We have all made great and mighty mistakes that we wish we could go back and change, but we're humans, and so Lord, grace us, but help us to be the father that you would want us to be, Lord, in Christ Jesus. And those that are yet outside Christ, I pray that you draw them in, Lord, that you would show them, teach them what a true father is in accordance to thy word. And so God, bless thy word this morning as we speak and challenge the fathers, for we ask in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. We'd like to speak this morning on the subject of the blessings of a godly father. The blessings of a godly father. This text here in Genesis 18 is right in the middle of a very sobering story where God is about to show forth his holy wrath upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But before he does this, God takes the time to speak to Abraham and to let him know what he is about to do. And in doing so, it kind of gives us an idea, and it shows us of that relationship. It gives us a glimpse of the special blessing that existed between God and Abraham. They had a very blessed relationship. And because of this, I say, oh, to God, that from this example, that fathers, that we would be encouraged to seek out that relationship with God. The blessings of a godly father is followed by the precious promises of God. There's blessings and there's curses. And I think when we are obedient to God, God blesses, no doubt. What a blessed spiritual privilege for a godly father to have a relationship with God. But not only having a relationship with God, but seeking to convey and communicate this to their posterity. And so this teaches us the special privilege and responsibility that we have as fathers in this present evil world. So let's consider the subject of the blessings of a godly father. I have three things this morning. Number one, the blessings of a relationship with God as your father, the blessings of a relationship with your family, and the blessings of your relationship with your future. And by that I mean, we don't want to die with regrets. Nonetheless, first of all, the blessings of a relationship with God as your father. I think that few of us grasp the intimate relationship that we can have with God as our Heavenly Father. And I think that these verses go right straight into this matter, because no doubt that Abraham had a special relationship with God as he looked upon God whom he served with great awe and reverence. If we were to read the context, we would see that in verse 17, it seems to indicate that God looked upon Abraham as a friend also. Look what it says in verse 17. Remember the three that came and met with Abraham three angels. One of them, no doubt, was, I believe, the Lord Jesus Christ in his before his incarnation, a theophany. And it says, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? And I think this speaks of that relationship that, that Abraham had with God, and in a sense, as a friend, but a holy friend, not like friends that we have sometimes that we act silly and foolish, but an intimate friend. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah 41:8, it says, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, and Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." So the Bible does call Abraham the friend of God, and I believe Daniel's included in that also. And so the idea is, what a glorious relationship to have a relationship with God like that as a friend. And may we learn something of this. Remember in Romans 8:15, it teaches us that every person, everybody that's in Christ, we do have God as our Father. It says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The word Abba is such a tender term, as we would say daddy. And so what a relationship you have with God. And so we can have this intimate relationship with God as our Father. Now, to have this type of intimate relationship, it requires a few things, or it includes, I should say, not required, includes a few things. First of all, I think it includes a spiritual discernment. Having that spiritual discernment. Again, at verse 19, notice what it says at the very beginning. It says, for I know Him. Let me ask you something. What does God say about you? And I'm speaking to the fathers. Can God say about you, for I know Him? For I know Him. For I know Him. I mean, there is a sense God knows everything about us. He knows our thoughts. But that's not what I'm talking about. Here, I think it's used in a very tender term and in a very aspect of an intimate relationship that God speaks of Abraham and He says, for I know Him. I think that's powerful. For I know Him. Again, He says that He specifically knows Abraham. Not that He knew about Abraham, but that He knows him in an intimate relationship. And again, there's a sense that we can also enter there, because you don't have to turn in Galatians, we're told, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, there it is again, Father, whereby thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no God. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known of God. And so there is that sense that everyone that is in Christ can have that relationship of knowing God and God knowing us. But again, he's speaking specifically to Abraham. He says, for I know him. And there's something specific that he knows about Abraham, that what he's going to do regarding his children. He says, for I know him. In other words, Abraham had a spiritual discernment. He was one who had a heart after God, I believe, as David. And so God spoke in a language that he knew God. And of course, look at the language that God knew Abraham, but also that Abraham knew God. In other words, it was reciprocal. Now, this blessed relationship between God and Abraham, again, teaches us that Abraham had a spiritual discernment. In other words, there's no doubt in my mind that Abraham sought the things of God. That Abraham sought to walk in a spiritual way that was well-pleasing unto God. This is why God says, for I know him. See, how many of us say something and do the opposite of what we say? But with Abraham, God could freely say, but I know him, and I know what he's going to do. I know he's going to teach his children these things. So he can speak in such language that he had that intimate relationship with Abraham, for I know him. Because Abraham was a spiritual man. He had spiritual discernment. As a matter of fact, speaking about Abraham, notice what it says in the book of Romans. I'll read it to you again. It says, and Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them that are not of the circumcision only, but also who also walk in the steps of faith of our father Abraham. And that's what I wanted to get to, that, in other words, Abraham walked in a certain way. I mean, Abraham walked as a man in the steps of faith. Are we walking in the steps of faith as our father Abraham? Why, it says, verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. In other words, as fathers having that spiritual discernment, we are to be walking in the steps of Abraham, that is, in the faith. Because if you're not walking in faith, how can you have spiritual discernment? Now, to have spiritual discernment includes, secondly, that we must also have a spiritual dialogue. Not only spiritual discernment, but a spiritual dialogue. Notice again at verse 19 of Genesis 18. And the Lord said, at verse 19, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. In other words, God is speaking of Abraham. And if we were to read all the way to verse 33, there is a dialogue between Abraham and God. It's a spiritual dialogue. This spiritual dialogue, I believe, gave Abraham that spiritual discernment, or the spiritual meaning to be what? To be an intercessor for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, that he might stand in the gap for them. Look at verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is very great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from them and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And it continues all the way down to verse 33. In other words, Abraham was going to stand in the gap for Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham had spiritual discernment. He had a spiritual dialogue with God, and he was going to stand in the gap for Sodom and Gomorrah. What an example for us who named the name of Christ and fathers. In other words, the godly father has the privilege of being the intercessor for his wife, for his children, and along with his family and siblings and parents, friends and neighbors, but primarily for his wife and for his children. I tell you, you're a wretched hypocrite if you pray for everybody else, but you don't pray for your own wife and your own children. I'm not saying we can't pray for others, that's important, but praying for our own spouse and our children. I mean, as a father, do you stand in the gap for your children? Do you cry unto God for your children? Age does not make a difference to me. I don't care if they're little children or older children. Do you still pray for your children, standing in the gap. I mean, it's one thing to stand in the gap for our neighbors and friends and co-workers, but standing in the gap for our own children. And you can only do that if you have a spiritual dialogue with God, if you have that prayer time with God. One of my favorite verses is in Proverbs 3:27 when it says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power in thine hand to do it. Amazing. In your hand, you have the power to stand in the gap for your children, to stand in the gap for your wife, to stand in the gap for your neighbors, for your friends. What a blessed, glorious privilege we have. And so again, I ask you, have you stood in the gap for your family? For others? So again, those who are fathers, withhold not having a dialogue with God for your children, yea, for your family. And you can do it also for your friends and co-workers and neighbors and all that. But oh, may God grace us to stand in the gap for our own specific children. We ought to stand in the gap for lost souls. But how much more for our own children? And I've shared the following verse on numerous occasions, and it's very precious to me because I applied this when my children were young. And it says, arise, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands toward Him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger at the top of every street. In other words, having that spiritual dialogue with God for our children. And so we need to be reminded that one of the greatest blessings and privileges we have as a redeemed people is the blessing and opportunity of prayer to have a spiritual dialogue with God. Don't let it go. Use it. Not only are we to have a spiritual discernment and a spiritual dialogue, but it also includes, or I should say begins with a spiritual dedication. With a spiritual dedication. Again, it says, for I know Him, He will command His children and His household after Him. I know, God says, I know what Abraham's going to do. He will command His children and His household. The word for command in the Hebrew is tava, which means to charge or commission and to order. That is, it would be Abraham's duty and responsibility to teach, instruct his children in the ways of God. In other words, not only was Abraham spiritually discerning, not only was Abraham maintaining a spiritual dialogue with God in prayer, but Abraham would be spiritually, dedicated to his children to make sure they would hear about God, to know about the living and true God. In other words, it takes a real man to be spiritually dedicated to the things of God in order to convey the Word of God to his children. I mean, don't we share everything with our children? I mean, we can speak to them about sports, about a movie, you know, something we like, a game we play, whatever. But do you speak to them the things of God? Do you ever share the Word of God with them? I mean, you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a pastor. All you have to do is open the Word of God and just read the Scriptures. From an early age, just read the Scriptures. You don't even have to give an explanation. Just read the Scriptures to your children. That's having spiritual discernment. Understanding that this is a necessity, I must do this. Remember, you only have a young once. And as we have said before, they're very impressionable when they're 3, 4 years old. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be expounding of the Word of God. All you have to do is read it to them. Many a time, my wife would always remind me and say, Joe, this is not church. Because I would get into a verse and I'd start preaching, I'd start teaching. That it just came with the territory. And this time I had to remind myself, and I would say, don't say anything, just read the scripture. Because I wanted to preach and teach. And we must do that, my dear brethren. We must. Being spiritually dedicated. I mean, if you're going to have any type of spiritual discernment, if you're going to have a spiritual dialogue with God, it begins with a spiritual dedication to the things of God. A dedicated father is one that fears God and keeps His commandments. And again, this takes spiritual dedication in order to have that conviction, which I believe, again, is cemented in that glorious faith, trust, and hope. I mean, what a description of an individual of being a person who fears God and delights in His commandments. I mean, to delight in the commandments of God is to keep them. Remember, our Lord Jesus Christ said so clearly in John 14:15, if you love Me, keep My commandments. And we can perhaps say that to delight in God is to love and keep His commandments. Because in Psalm 1:2 it says, but His delight is in the law of the Lord, and His law does He meditate day and night. I mean, what should we say about Psalm 119, about delighting in God's commandment? 119:16, I will delight myself in Thy statutes, I will not forget Thy word. Verse 24, Thy testimonies also are My delight and My counselors. Verse 35, make me to go in the path of Thy commandments, for therein I delight. Verse 47, and I will delight myself in Thy commandments, which I have loved. This is a man that is spiritually dedicated. If you don't love, if you don't love the commandments of God, if you don't delight in the commandments of God, guess what? That is going to be spilled over to your children. Show your children that you love the Word of God. Show your children that you have a delight in the things of God. And so I think we see the importance of being dedicated to God, which again includes fearing God and keeping His commandments. And is this not what is really demanded of all of us? I mean, does not God really command us to do this? Remember in Ecclesiastes 12:13, it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. And of course, Moses, rehearsing the law in Deuteronomy 5:29, he says, oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear Me and keep My commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Because it comes with the territory. So if you want to be a dedicated father, you must take responsibility before God. I mean, we are responsible for raising our children in the admonition and nurture of the Lord. Not the government. I hope you're not depending on the government to raise your children. We are responsible to do that. A spiritually dedicated father will see this accountability before God and seek to have that close walk with God in order to have a spiritual discernment, a spiritual dialogue with God. But it begins with having a spiritual dedication that again cemented in the holy commitment to fear God and keep His commandment. And I think this is what it means regarding the blessings of a relationship with God as your father. But secondly, the blessings of a relationship with your family. It's good to have a relationship with God, but it's good to have a relationship with your family also. At the end of verse 18, it says, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in Him. In Genesis 18:18. And all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in Him. In other words, Abraham's blessing extended beyond his relationship with the Lord. It also permeated over to his family. And of course, to the phrase that we just read in verse 18, that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in Him. In other words, it carried over also that the world would be blessed because of this man, Abraham. I mean, what a privilege. What a privilege to be used by God to touch those around you. I mean, what a privilege to be used to have an impact in the lives of those around you. But better yet, what a privilege to have an impact on your own immediate family. God was going to use Abraham to be a blessing to the world, but God also used him to be a blessing to his own immediate family. And no doubt, God calls us the same thing. We are to be light and salt to the world. We are to have an impact. But are you salt and light to your wife? Are you salt and light to your children? I mean, it's one thing to have an impact in the world, and you get so concerned about the world, about winning the world for Christ, and then you forget about your family. If this is your idea of Christianity, I'm sorry to inform you, you're a hypocrite. Because what's more important is the impact in your family, upon your immediate family. And there's no doubt in my mind that God used Abraham to do both. And so may God use you, may God use me to have that impact. May God grace us to be involved in the lives of our children. May God grace us to be involved in our family first. We are to be involved in our family by our counsel. Again, in verse 19, the word command also carries the idea of issuing orders. You see, a godly man has the great privilege and blessing of counseling others to follow the commands of the Word of God. How much more to be involved in our own immediate family by counseling them. That is, by teaching them, instructing our children in the Word of God. I mean, we have been blessed and given the charge of sharing the Word of God with our own posterity and the generations to follow, to our children, to our children's children. I mean, what a glorious spiritual heritage. We have the privilege of passing the truth unto our children. We only have one life to live. Live it to God. But live it also for your family, that you might leave them with a spiritual heritage. And so again, remember, our children are only young ones. So teach them and counsel them in the Word of God. Mold their character while they're still young. So we are to be involved in our family by our counsel. But secondly, we are to be involved in our family by our character. Another phrase that is important from verse 19, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him." Again, that phrase, "his household after him," has the idea of Abraham leaving that testimony and spiritual legacy for others to follow. In other words, it's not only important that we counsel. It's not only important that we teach our children our words. Or excuse me, teach our children the Word of God. But it also includes our character. In other words, your walk, my walk, both private and publicly, is what matters greatly. I mean, we have been given by God a special blessing, a glorious responsibility of molding our children in the ways of God. But the most important aspect is walking as a father in integrity between our wives and our children. I mean, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. They build it. And then he speaks later on about the man that shoots the arrow. You want to shoot that arrow straight. Those arrows are like our children. You want them to go on the straight path, on the right path. You want them to hit the target. But then the father's target is our children's heart. Grab their heart while they are yet young. Again, I will say this. I said it once. I said it 1,000 times. You can't be a Christian at church and then act like the wretched devil at home and then expect your children to be followers of God. I mean, what a holy need for responsibility we need to display for our children and spouses. I mean, not only our steps are important, but also our speech. Most children will remember not so much what we say, but what we do. As one writer has said, quote, "What you do speaks so loud that I cannot hear what you say," unquote. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, of course, is Psalm 27:4 that we love to sing. It says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that is what I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." Do your children see this conviction? Do your children see this character in you, that you love God, you love His Word, yea, you love His church? I mean, that no matter what, my father, my daddy was always at church. He was at church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, no matter what. Unless there was sickness or providential hindrances. One thing about my daddy, his character, he was always at church. See, it's not what we say, it's what we do, my dear brethren. And the importance of that character, we need to be involved in our family. How? By our character. Because they're going to remember not what we say, but what we do. And your children will remember if you were faithful to God's house or not. And so may our children feel involved, not only in our counsel and our character, but thirdly, we must be involved in our family by our continuous. In other words, continue to be faithful. Notice what he says again in verse 19, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord." In other words, we are to be involved in our family until the end. Our wives, our children must see our continuance, so they themselves will follow in our footsteps. This verse teaches us that we can invest our life in the things of God without fear, knowing that in due time we shall reap what we have sown spiritually. In other words, I believe that the Lord will see to it that a blessing, a harvest will be reaped for the glory of His name. In other words, again, what we say and do ought not to end when we die, but it ought to continue. It should bear fruit. We might not see it, but I believe God, who is faithful, and He will see to it. I love the verses in Revelation 14 when it says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and faith in Jesus Christ. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." What would follow you when you die? Oh, man, he was such a murmurer, a complainer. He complained about everything. He was this, that. What are they going to remember about you? What's going to continue after you die? I mean, so many people are waiting for a financial inheritance. It'll be gone. But a spiritual legacy lasts forever. It'll last forever. And I believe that if we are faithful to God, He will be faithful to us. Your commitment and loyalty to your family will continue to bear fruit long after we have departed from this world. And of course, sometimes we might not see it in this life or in our lifetime. But after we die, oh to God that we would reap this. And this is why we must be dedicated and committed to God faithfully and persevere and continue until the day we die. Thus, we must be involved with our family regarding our counsel, our character, and our holy continuance before God. And then thirdly and lastly, the blessing of a relationship with your future. What Abraham didn't realize is that one day his relationship with God as his father, one day his relationship with his family, that it was going to pay spiritual dividend one day in the future. In other words, what a glorious spiritual investment Abraham gave to the generations to come, to his children, to his children's children. Why? Because Abraham walked in the steps of faith. Abraham walked in holy integrity. And no doubt it affected his future posterity. As a matter of fact, again, you and I are recipients of the fruit of Abraham's spiritual investment. And one day we pray and hope that our posterity can look back and thank God for the spiritual investment of a holy father. Abraham's relationship with his future was first assured by God's promises. Again, in verse 19, it says, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him." It's the last phrase. I think the last phrase is packed with the promise of God. That is, that he may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. In other words, there's a sense that that teaches us that the promises of God are true and faithful. The promises of God are yea and in Him. I mean, God's Word is forever. And God is as good as His Word. And so we see that this spiritual investment in our lives is a blessing and privilege before God. I believe we can rest assured knowing that the Lord will honor His promise to us. I mean, again, with our children, when you share God's Word, it doesn't mean that immediately they might be converted or pay attention and all those things. But God has promised to honor His Word. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my Word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper the thing wherein I sent it." That's why it's good to have this spiritual dialogue with God, that the words of God that we share might be one day reaped in their hearts. The promises of God, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "Faithful is He that calleth you and will also do it." Deuteronomy 7:9, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is the God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him, they keep His commandments to 1,000 generations." Man, that's a glorious promise. 1 Corinthians 1:9, "God is faithful by whom ye are called into the fellowship of His Son." And then, of course, the words of Paul to the Galatians in chapter 3 when he says, "But the Scripture that concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." Verse 29, "And if ye be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And in Galatians 4:28, Paul continues, "Now, brethren, as Isaac was, so are the children." We are the children of promise. So let us be like Abraham in being assured of the promises of God. That, what did Abraham do? He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Assured by God's promises. But also, secondly, assured by God's presence. In verse 19, "For I know that He will command His children and His household after Him, that they will keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which He had spoken of him." Here God refers to Himself by the name Lord. And the word Lord, we know, Jehovah, and it basically means the self-existing one. The God that fills all things and knows all things. Sees all things and knows all things. In other words, Abraham is being watched over by the one who is always there. I mean, there is a sense when you think of what a privilege to exist in the presence of the one who will never leave us. What a blessing to dwell in the presence of the living and true God. He who knows us intimately and yet loves us still and then refuses to never leave us. Remember it says there in Galatians 4:9 again, but now after ye have known God, but rather are known of God. I mean, what a blessing to be known by God. And so we can be assured of God's promise, but we can also be assured of God's presence. And then thirdly and lastly, we can be assured by God's power. Again, for I know Him that He will command His children and His household after Him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which He has promised, that which He has spoken unto him. God says that He will bring, not can He, could He, no, that He will bring upon Abraham these promises and blessings. And only a God will, only a God with power can accomplish this. Only a God with power can promise and purpose these truths. I mean, we still serve a God who is able to do everything He has promised, and even more. I mean, if God promised to bring upon Abraham's posterity a blessing, can He not do the same for us? But remember, it takes that spiritual discernment, spiritual dialogue before God. Again, only a God with power can perform something like that. In Isaiah 44 and in Psalm 102, those are precious verses that God has quickened to my heart regarding my seed. And I've claimed those promises. I can only speak for myself. I can only speak, I believe, what God has put in my heart. And I go there and I claim those promises to my seed. And I believe God will perform it. And I believe in the power of God that He will do these things. Because I believe Him and I trust Him. In Psalm 69:36, it says, the seed also of His servant shall inherit it, and they that love His name shall dwell forever. See, we believe God is all-powerful and that He is able to perform and fulfill what He has promised. Ephesians 3:20, what does it say? Now to Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So we trust in a God that has power. So we can be, again, assured by God's promises, assured by God's presence, assured by God's power of having a blessed relationship for the future. In other words, our future is saved in the hands of the Lord. In other words, all I'm asking you this morning, fathers, invest everything you have in your family, in your wives, in your children. Commit yourself to them. And commit them unto God, the Father. And this is the type of Father that God wills for you to be. By faith. Fathers, God will see to it that His promise be fulfilled. And one day, we shall see fruit for His own glory. And so in conclusion, all I ask again, fathers, lift up to your responsibility before God and take advantage of these spiritual privileges and blessings that have been given to you by God. I mean, thank God for the privilege and blessing of being a father. Let us use the blessings of a relationship with God as our Father, the blessings of a relationship with our family, the blessing of a relationship with our future. And so that we can be assured of God's promises, God's presence, God's power. I mean, be a David, be a man after God's own heart. Be a man who seeks to fulfill God's design for fathers. Be intimate with God. Be involved with God for your wife and your family and your children. And even those around you. Workers, friends, family, siblings, invest your life for the future. These are your privileges. God help us that all who are fathers can do this for the glory of God. Let us have the conviction of Joshua as we conclude, where he says in Joshua 24:15, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers that were on the other side of the flood? Or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Oh, to God, Father, that you have that conviction that no matter, I don't care my neighbor on this side, this one in front, but I don't care what anybody else, but one thing for sure, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. May God encourage you, fathers, to fulfill your awful responsibility before God as being fathers. Let's pray. Blessed Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning. It is not a light calling to be a father. It comes with a tremendous responsibility. And it grieves the heart to see out in the world so many fathers neglect this responsibility. But those who are called children of God, children of Abraham, let us take the mantle and hone up to our responsibilities, fulfilling what God has called us to be in being fathers for our families, for the future, and for the glory of God. For we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen.